We went through the Beatitudes, all the blessings. If you missed that, if you would go to, I know that every Sunday at 12:15, our message is on WWGH in Marion. They do have all their archives listed. Just go, and it's so simple to find. You can hear the message. Actually, it's even more clear than what we do on the phone because it goes to our sound system. So, and it's just the message. But if you miss those and you want to go back and hear them, they're there. We were in verse 11 last week. We said, blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you falsely and say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I think a lot of times that churches will want people to get the feeling that their reward is here. And I think that sometimes we want to feel like our reward is here. You know, we do what's right. We serve the Lord. We come to church. Shouldn't everything go okay? Well, I think for the most part, our lives do. And our lives do because we're where God expects us to be, needs us to be, and designed us to be. And that's how things work. That's how our lives click, how things are supposed to be. And then when those difficulties come in, we are on solid ground to operate from. If you're already wobbly and something hits you, you're not going to stand very well. But if you're on solid ground, you are. And that's what it's like when people serve the Lord, they walk the Lord, they trust the Lord. And then those difficulties come. And then people will say bad things about you sometimes, won't they? It can be tough, especially when you have that label of Christian on your back. Unfortunately, that word has been so broadly used in our culture that if you went to some countries and said, you know, we're a Christian nation, they'd say, yeah, you Christians are something else, because we're called a Christian nation across the board. But truly, what is a Christian? A Christian is the body of Christ. There are those that have come to Christ, that have accepted him as Lord and Savior. That is the church. We were very first called Christians at Antioch, way back when, you know, the apostles were walking the roads and teaching and preaching. And what that meant was, what Christian meant was followers of Christ. And so followers of Christ are truly what Christians are. And if that's the case, even though some people have been labeled that truly don't show it at all, we are to be, as it says in the next verse, in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? I mean, to explain that just for a minute. You know, we're the salt of the earth. You guys ever have something that tastes okay, but then you just put a little salt on it and all of a sudden it tastes great? That's what salt does. It flavors and it's great. Things can be awfully bland without salt. And of course, we have to watch. We don't have too much salt intake, or then we just blow up like a blimp, right? And hope all that water. But, you know, salt's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and we have to have it. But understand something at that time where their salt came from. We're all used to table salt, right? We want salt. We get the salt shaker. Or if you're a McDonald's, you open a little package and hope you don't dump it all at once in one spot. But it's convenient for us to do. Back then, the salt was literally drug out of the body of water where the salt was. So what you got was, you got salt with a lot of impurities. And as they would cook and use the salt and continually strain it, eventually what they would end up with was what was left in the bottom of the pot. It may have gravel and sand and different things, but the salt had all come out of it. That's what they're talking about here. If the salt would lose its taste, because eventually that salt they're using does lose its taste, because the salt is all used and all is left is what is behind. It says, how can it be made salty? You can't re-salt it. It's no longer good for anything to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, they took what was left and they threw it out and on the ground, and that's all it was worth. And how does that relate to us? You know, as Christians, we're called to be salt. That means we're to flavor the world around us. We're to enhance the world around us, that flavor around us and everything around us. But if we're calling ourselves Christians, and if we indeed are believers, but we're not flavoring the world around us. He says, what good are we as believers? What good are we? We're of no use to anyone. Matter of fact, it can even be a hindrance. Because when we call ourselves a Christian and then don't show any salt and we don't flavor the world around us and we don't enhance what's going on in every place that we are, then some kind of people can look at us and say, I thought you were supposed to, and you can fill in the blanks from there, right? We live in one of the busiest times that I think we've ever seen in history. And I've always believed, and more so even as watching the church over the years, that one of Satan's greatest tools, I think his greatest tool is actually is fear. And we won't talk about fear today. But I think that's what Satan uses more than anything else to guide us in our lives and direct us in his way, is fear. But I think the second one is busyness. He keeps us too busy to stop, you know, cliche is stop and smell the roses. But in our case, it's stop and listen to the Lord. We're too busy. We're running all the time. And even when we commit, you guys ever been in this place? You commit to doing your Bible study or you commit to doing a devotion. And then, oh, I've got to do it, but I'm so rushed, I'm just going to sit down and rush through it and move on. You ever do that? I told the Lord I'd do it, but I'm just going, thank you, Lord, I'm out the door, gone. We ever do that? I mean, guess that's better than not doing it. But we're so busy, and it seems like when we catch a break in our time, instead of saying, you know what, this is a time that I need to sit, spend some time with my family, come together and talk. Open the Word of God. Talk about what we do in the world. Talk about who did my kids experience today at school? What went on? This thing that you're bothered with in the classroom, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it from what God would say about it and how to deal with it. It's just those kind of conversations that build a relationship with your children in the right way or with each other. You know, how many times do we go to make a major purchase in our life as an adult and we sit down and we talk about the common sense of it sometimes and do we really need it or not? But do we ever really sit down and talk about, let's look at this from how God, the perspective God would put on what we're doing and let's talk about that. See, the thing is, if we're so busy that we just make quick decisions on what feels good at the time, okay, let's do this and that, and you know, the kids blow in the house and blow out the door and we're constantly running to practices and on and on and on it goes. I'm not knocking doing those things. I'm just saying at some point we got to decide that we're going to slow down and assault. Are we going to decide, are we going to be salt? Are we going to flavor the world what's around us, or is the world going to flavor us? Which one's it going to be? See, I'm not just saying this because I think it's a good idea. I'm saying it because this is what God says to do, is to flavor those around you. So people know who you are and what you believe and who they can come to. And to be that example, how can we bring people to know about Jesus Christ if we have absolutely zero influence on them and show zero faith in our lives? We can't do it. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather a lampstand and gives it light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I love that last statement. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so they may see your good works and give glory to Father in heaven. You notice it doesn't say, let them see your good works so you look good. No, let them see your good works so they can glorify your Father who's in heaven. They need to see that what you're doing has a purpose behind it and who directs you in that purpose and what you do. I don't just do this, they tell. You know, the attitude you should have is, I don't just do this because I'm some good guy or some good lady. I do it because, you know, God gives me the love in my heart to do it. And if I'm going to live for him, I need to be that light. I need to be that light that people see. Now, a lot of people don't want to be seen. They're the ones that are going to put the basket over. They're the ones that are going to turn their lights down dim because they, what does light do? Light exposes, doesn't it? Huh? Mom comes in the room. Mom, don't turn on the light. Mom turns on the light. Ah, I thought I told you to clean this room, right? Look at this. Oh, you know, light exposes. But see, light can also expose beauty. You walk out at night and it's dark and you really can't see anything. Maybe some distant light from a house or something, whatever down the road, or a street light, or maybe your own porch. And then the sun comes up in the morning and you look out and it is just so beautiful because light has exposed the beauty. And our light is supposed to expose the beauty of God and what he does in everything that we do. Do we desire to be salt and light? I guess the next question I have to ask with that is, are we happy? Are we happy, or is tomorrow just, oh no, another week starting, and here I go. I got to get through this week. I got to go to work. Satan wants to have that creep into your life. That's where that fear comes in. Satan wants you to believe that you don't need other believers. You know, the bigger the light, the brighter the influence. Had a guy call in the radio Friday and he said, I got a question. This guy, man, he sounded pretty good. He'd been married 60 years, so this guy wasn't any spring chicken. And he had mentioned that he was in a church that he'd been in for years, and the pastor, through a series of things, the pastor approached him one day and said, you know, you haven't been filling out an offering envelope, and we need to know what you're giving, and, you know, if you're going to stay a member of this church, you've got to do that. Wow, that's not good. But anyway, he left. They left. And they spent that time since then just traveling and hitting different churches, hit or miss. And his question to me was, he said, is there anything wrong with that? I said, no, it's great you're out there doing stuff, but the problem is we're meant to be a body of believers. We're meant to come together and work together. If you want to do good deeds and you're out there and you go here and do something here and there and periodic here, your influence is going to be much less than if there's a group of you that come together, put your efforts together, and go out and serve. You see what I mean? And I told him, you know, that's the body of believers, that's what we do. We come together and we love each other. First of all, we praise and worship God. We love each other. We're discipled. We teach together. And we do ministry together. Like Kelly talked about the Hope Center this morning. That's something, as we get on board with people that would desire to get on board with that ministry. And that helps that whole ministry grow and be more of a light that it needs to be. And that's what we do in the church as a body of believers. We are that light. People need to see the church as a light, and they need to see what we're doing is honest. You know, with the song this morning, Oh, the Blood, when you think about that, I had someone say one time, you Christians are weird. You're always talking about blood. Isn't that kind of gory? Well, I guess if you think about it that way, it would be. But what they fail to understand is, you know, the reason that we don't like to talk about blood is because blood always comes back in our mind as injury, right? Maybe crime, death, you know. Blood's, when you see blood in our culture, it's usually not a good thing, is it? But understand something. Life is in the blood. Have you ever seen anyone alive that didn't have blood? Nope, sure don't. Life is in the blood. And Jesus Christ came to this earth because his life, his blood, was perfect and unblemished. And because that's where life is, God said, you know what? He always required a blood sacrifice. That's the seriousness of sin. You realize that? That it always required a life to cover that sin. That's serious stuff. Well, the cool thing about Jesus is, in his blood, in his life, when he covered the sin of the world, he was able then to look at us blemish free. And see, he is the only one ever that when he lost his blood, didn't lose his life. He lost his physical life, but he was resurrected to new life. And that new life is perfected and continually is perfected. And as we become more salt and more light in the world, we begin to understand, feel that, and know that. We begin to understand what life is truly about. It's about that life in him. Oh, I love doing things that are of the world. I don't mean bad things. I love going to sporting events. I love going to just all the things that we do that God has given us to enjoy. He has given us so many neat things to enjoy. I always thought it was interesting when people would go buy some huge, spend a whole lot of money for some huge, beautiful spot of something in the country so they could go see it. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. God has given us this entire world to enjoy. I can go to the most beautiful places in the world and enjoy them free. Right? Look what's out there. You guys see the beauty of God everywhere in what he does. And in the simplest things, if we would just slow down and look at the beauty of what's out there, just the simplicity of what goes on in a fence row between farm fields. Now, I know you think I'm getting weird on you, but I'm not. It's true. You think about, you know, everything that goes on and how things are designed and how they work together and the beauty and all those things. What a beautiful thing. I want people to understand that that's part of our world. God loves us that much. If you think he made this world beautiful and there's things that he did that are just breathtaking, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Where there's no pain anymore. And why wouldn't we want to be that light that tells the world and shows the world, look, this is what we can have and where we can be. This world isn't all there is. How heartbreaking when we believe this world is all there is and we live in a way that takes us to a point of destruction or unhappiness. Or we come to the point of the end of our life where all of a sudden it's, well, this was all it was and I didn't do, man, shouldn't I have done more with this? Had someone tell me on their deathbed one time, I know God made me for a reason to do something, but I never slowed down long enough to figure out what it was, and I wish I did. And I would bet there's a lot of people that think that way. Are we going to be salt and light? Now, I'm not telling you guys that you need to quit all the extracurricular stuff you do, and you need to be in the church every minute, and you need... No, I'm telling you quite the opposite. What I'm telling you is you come here to get plugged in. You come here to be part of a body of believers that will encourage you, will love you. Please don't forsake, to use an old term, please don't forsake the love of other people. Because it is something that is going to help you build your life and give you strength to be who God has called you to be. But you come here and you get plugged in. You let your children learn and understand. I love it when young people understand what's being said and understand what God has done for them. I had a young lady a couple weeks ago when asked a question, just came out with a perfect biblical answer. Not that she had studied and said, I'm going to get this right. No, in her heart, she knew what she believed. And when she expressed it in the group of kids, she expressed it right on target, and it made me feel great. That was my encouraging time of the day, honestly, because I knew this young person completely understood who Jesus Christ was and what had happened in her life. Praise God for that. But you know what? They need to be here, and they need to learn and grow and know. And you got to bring them. So that then when they go out into the world, they can see a stark contrast between the world and God in their spiritual life. They see that contrast. And it is much easier for them to see that contrast and say, whoa, I don't think I better go over there. This is way different than what I believe and what I know is true. This is way different than what I'm going to feel right about in my life. I can't go there. But if we don't do that, all of a sudden things don't just get gray. They get real murky. And it's so easy for young people and even as adults to fall into the world. You know, I've talked to so many people that will step away from church. And they'll, for whatever reason, it may be something simple. Maybe they just got busy one week and didn't come. And then the next week it becomes a little easier. And before you know it, they're finding other things to do. They just don't want to get out of bed anymore. And maybe they stop coming. 6 months later, you'll talk to them. And how are things going? And you sit down and you really start talking. Guess what you find out? Things are not very good. You know why? Because if you're a child of the King, he's not going to let you stay away from him and have everything peachy keen and wonderful. It just isn't going to be. You lose the influence of those around you. You lose accountability. Accountability is huge. I want to encourage all of you out there, if you don't have an accountability partner that's a believer, boy, that's real important. If you don't have someone that you can talk with, pray with, share with, pour your heart out with, and let them know, you know what, I'm really struggling here. Someone that you can have that confidence in, find one. Find one. It is so important. Because God designed us to be what? Social people. Some more than others. But God designed us to have each other. That's why we have Adam and Eve, because Adam was lonely. He needed a helpmeet. Well, we need people that are helpmeets too. And we're going to find that in the church. We're going to find that in the places we go where we meet other believers. And then it's going to give you that confidence to go out into the world and be that believer, be that salt and light that you're called to be. You know, I'll be honest with you guys, young people, it may not make you real popular with some of your current friends or peers or those around you all the time. But you know what? You hold the ground. You stand firm in Jesus Christ, because eventually the day will come where they will look at you and admire you for who you are in Christ. Even if they don't want to be there, they're going to admire who you became. They may never admit it. Or you can follow the world and be like that stuff that's trampled under feet when the flavor's gone out of the salt. Which do we want to be? Your spiritual life is the most important thing you will ever have. You realize that? Scripture tells us not to worry about what can kill the body, but what can kill the soul. Right? My body can be gone. Matter of fact, I think it's gone. It's been gone for some time. I look at you young guys. I was watching them wrestle the other night. I'm thinking, man, I weighed 128 pounds when I got out of high school. Now we can add another 100 to that just about. But yeah, our body does. Our body goes. There's no guarantee of this body, is there? Huh? There's no guarantee of tomorrow in our life. But you know what? Our soul will never die. The question is, where will it be? Physically, we can be gone, but the rest of it's not going to be. But see, you have to make that commitment in your life to what direction you're going. Am I going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I going to say, Lord, I understand that you died for my sin. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for covering my sin with your blood. And life blood, not death blood. Life blood. And giving me that life. And paying for all that sin in my life. So that no matter what happens that goes on the rest of my life, that sin is covered and I know it. Lord, let me desire to walk with you, to listen to you, to do what you call me to do. Lord, this is my life and your life in me. This isn't my mom's life. It's not my dad's life. It's not my uncle's life, my guardian's life, my sister's life, my brother's life. You know, a lot of times people say, I just want to be me. I just want some individuality. Well, I want to tell you something. The greatest individuality you can ever have is to understand that God made you individually distinct. And each and every person he did, and he designed you perfectly for who he desired you to be. Your life is yours in his eyes. It's not your mom's. There's your independence, young people. You want that independence? You have an independent spiritual life with God that no one else has. Go for it. Grab it. Go towards it. You're going to know the greatest joy you can ever imagine. God's going to give you that. And don't be afraid to stand up and say, I can't do this or I can't do that because it is wrong. It may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Wrong. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. There's no situational ethics here. Our ethics of right and wrong are not guided by the situation. Right is right and wrong is wrong. God said so, and I choose to believe him. And even if I choose not to believe him, he's still right. Isn't that crazy? Think about that. I think it's cool. I mean, we can't depend on anyone 100% in this world all the time. We'll never be able to, because as people, we're fallible and we make mistakes. But my God never changes. My God never lies, and he never moves. He is steadfast. So I know that if I latch on to him, I've got a hold of the solid rock. Doesn't that give you hope? It sure does me. Absolutely. But see, here's the thing. If we say that we're going to stand on that solid rock, then we have to do what that solid rock tells us to do. It can't be a situation where we say, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to live for you, but when it comes to these three pages right here, I ain't doing it. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was all or nothing. He died for every sin of the world, or he didn't. Right? There's no unpardonable sin other than rejecting him. That's the unpardonable sin. So he died for everything. Didn't leave anything out. And he gave us a book here. And it's his book. And he gave us a guide to life. And he said, you believe it and you accept it. And he also said, it's an all or nothing book. You believe it or you don't. As simple as that. You believe it or you don't. This is your guide to life. And you trust me with your life as your Lord and Savior. You follow my book and do what I tell you to do. And if you think you're going to not do that, it ain't going to work, right? Mark, you're an electrician, right? Huh? But you can do electricity, right? You understand. You've done electricity. If you got a schematic in front of you and you read it and you miss a couple things and don't hook them up, is that furnace system going to run? Nope. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to have perfection in the Word of God and know every little. I will not go to my grave knowing very much about this book. Can you believe that? Amen. That's the depth of the knowledge of God. But my desire is to know what's in here. And when I do see what it says, I do what it says. And the best of my ability as a believer and as a human, I do it. Do I fall down and make mistakes? Do I mess up? Anybody that knows me knows I mess up. Just ask one of my kids. They remind me of everything I mess up every day. And we'll do that till my dying breath. But we do. But where's the desire in our heart? Is the desire to be salt and light? Is the desire to know what God wants us to do? Is it the desire to follow God? Because if that is the desire you have in your heart, he's going to give you those opportunities. And then it's you that's got to take the step forward. And let me tell you something. When you take a step forward and something solid that God has shown you, stand in it. Stand in it and bask in it for a minute. Oh, Lord, thank you for that truth. I want to stand in it. I want to follow it. I want to think about it. I want you to indwell me with that. Lord, let me apply this to my life to where it becomes part of me. Not just a momentary glance. Oh, yeah, that's a great truth in the Bible. Right back to work. No, stand in it. Think about it. I'm going to encourage you, if you find something in your devotion or your Bible study and it really hits you, reread it. Maybe that needs to be your same devotion for the entire week. Stay in it. Apply it. Let it become part of your life. And then you've taken that step forward. And then as you've done that, the Lord will give you, and you take another step forward. And before you know it, you're so much further along than you ever thought you'd be. I encourage you to do something. If you've been trusting the Lord even a little bit at a time, I believe that even baby steps are very monumental. And you've been doing that for a period of time, maybe a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years, 5, 10, 20, whatever it is. And you think, you know, the Lord really hasn't used me and hadn't done much in my life. Take yourself back to that point and look at what's happened over that period of time. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a monumental improvement. It's just Satan wants to tell us you're not going anywhere. God's not done anything with you. I want to tell you the people in this church, and as I know you and I get to know you, and as you've been here over time, I see growth in your lives. See, I see it because you guys are living in the moment of your life right now. I see you guys over a period of time. And I see that growth, and I wish you could see that because so many of you have grown so much. Matter of fact, I think all of you have. I think it's partly because this church does not encourage pew sitters. You know, those are the people that just say that they were there and didn't really do anything with their life. We don't encourage that. We encourage your growth. I want you guys' lives to be fulfilled and grow, and your families to be well. But Pastor, I'm trying this, but things aren't getting better at home. Pastor, I'm doing this, but really I don't see any improvement in my family. And he just says, hold on, hang on. I set the time, I make the plans. Stephen shared with us this morning in Sunday school that someone close to their family was living in a very bad relationship with another person, one that God would not ordain at all. And this had gone on for years. And they both started studying the Word of God for some reason and looking at it. And they both made a decision that we can't live this way anymore. And no one would have ever dreamed that would come to happen, would they, Steve? Not in a million years. But it did. Because, see, things are in God's time, not in our time. We just need to trust and have faith. And I want to encourage you today, husbands and wives, give each other that time and that prayer together. Let your kids look at you as a solid rock together and know that you're a solid rock because he's a solid rock, and that's where it's coming from. I encourage that. I'm so happy to see you all here today. I want you guys to go home so encouraged, knowing that no matter where you're at in life, no matter how ugly things may seem, no matter how a relationship is, no matter how your health is, no matter how your job is driving you crazy, that you know what? God loves you. Don't ever say nobody loves me. God loves you. He's always there. And you stand with him and you trust him. And you know a really important prayer. And I said this a long time ago when I had been living in the world and it was pretty ugly. And I came to the conclusion that, you know what, dummy, God's been knocking on your head for a long time. It's time you quit trying to do things your way. And I did. I said, Lord, from this day on, let it be your way. My way really stinks. It's not working. And one of the first prayers I said was, Lord, and I knew I had alienated every Christian friend I ever knew. And even Christian family members really don't want to talk to me about the Bible because what was the point? I just like to, let's just put it this way. I was that stuff that was trampled under feet. But I said, God, do me a favor. Bring people into my life to help me grow. And he did. And now all those relationships over the years where people had walked away and turned their back and done all those things, those have been restored and even been increased. Praise God. And you know, he even took it a step further. He let my circle of influence to reach other people for him grow and grow. God is amazing. And I know all of you could tell a similar story, maybe not point for point. But if you will just surrender your life to saying, God, whatever your will be is, let it be done. You'll begin to see a change. And then walk with it. Don't let Satan scare you. Don't let him fill your plate with stuff. Recognize when that's happening. Boot it off your plate. And allow God to work in your life. Hey, I love you guys. I truly do. All of you. And I want God, I want you to know the blessings that God has planned for each and every one of you. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person here today. Lord, I thank you for these young people here today that are going to be that salt and light and are even going to be our future church leaders. Isn't that wonderful, God, that you've done this for us? Thank you for that. Thank you for these wonderful, godly parents we have that love you and want their kids to know you. Lord, thank you for our senior citizens. They're such of encouragement here with their life experiences. Lord, let us listen to them more. Guide and direct our church leaders to do what's right. And Lord, to make those decisions that you would have them to make. Let us be a wonderful body of believers that love each other with one common goal, and that is to share you with the world. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.